chapter 5. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. If you would, please, our ushers would be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God. And just keep your hand up until they get to you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. We'll get you one there, Manny. Okay? Just anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please, so they can see you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's coming there, Manny. Thank you for your patience. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, we are delighted to have each of you here with us this morning, in this morning service. And I'd like to squeeze in one more message from the book of 1 Peter before we actually turn and bring our Christmas emphasis. We'll start our Christmas emphasis of messages next Sunday morning, but this morning I wanted to look at one more thing from the book of 1 Peter. Not that we're going to finish 1 Peter, but I'd like to squeeze in one more message from 1 Peter, and then we'll get started on our Christmas emphasis. We're going to look at something here this morning that really is instruction to us who are part of the body of Christ. We're going to read two verses, and then we're going to think about life in the church. Life in the church, because really what these verses are instructing us is talking about how we are to conduct ourselves in the body of believers, in the local church, if you would please. And if you're physically able to do so, let's stand together while we read the verses, then we'll pray and let you be seated. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look down at verse 4 if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4. Notice the Bible says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you for the privilege of being together with your people. We thank you for the wonderful hymns that we've sung this morning about the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offertory, which was so beautiful, and the music, the message from the choir. We thank you for every aspect of it. We thank you for the privilege of being able to pray to you and begin our service in prayer this morning. We thank you for the act of worship through giving to you this morning. And now, Lord, as we sit at your feet and hear the Word of God, may we have a heart's response, Lord, that is one of readiness and eagerness to hear from you and then to do what you tell us in your Word. May you be glorified and honored, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated, if you would, please. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most unique organism that exists on the face of the earth today. Now, you heard me say it right. I did not want to say organization, because we're never to look at the church as an organization. Many times that's, you know, we just sort of think about the church as an organization, you know, and sort of like the Elks Club, the Moose Club, and whatever clubs are out there, you know, other organizations. We're just one of all these organizations. No, the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. You see, we are made up of living people, are we not? Are we living people? I know sometimes I feel like I have to raise the dead in the services, but Lord, and give me that miracle, that power to be able to do that. So don't die in the service because I'm not raising you, all right? But, you know, sometimes you feel that way. But we are living individuals, and the church is a living organism, if you would please. And corporately speaking, we are a group of blood-washed believers. What a blessing that is. Whom the God the Father looks down upon us, and he sees us clothed in white robes of righteousness. Isn't that neat? White robes of righteousness, the righteousness of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We of all the people on the face of the earth, you know, are the only people that have the person of Christ living inside of us. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Our hope is a living hope. And it's Christ who brings us our hope of all of eternity. We also have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit is doing a constant, ongoing work of sanctification. We call that progressive sanctification, where he's seeking to make us, as part of the church, the bride of Christ, more like the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are unique. We cannot say that God is seeking to do that of any other people on the face of the earth. Only His church is He seeking to conform us to the image of His Son. We operate as a family. Amen. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Can't get any better than that. And as we operate as a family within the ranks of the local church, the Bible says we're having the same care one for another. Same care one for another. And what a blessing. And as we think about this here this morning, we're going to think about this passage of Scripture in respect to body life. You know, how we are to conduct ourselves with each others in the church, life in the church, if you would please. And as we begin to go through our text this morning, we're going to see that it calls for submission. We're going to see it calls for humility as opposed to pride and arrogancy. In fact, if you look down in your Bibles, at the end of verse 5, notice it tells us at the end of verse 5 that we are to be clothed with, look at it now, we're to be clothed with what's the word? Humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we see here that the Bible teaches that within the body of believers, we are to clothe ourselves with humility. With humility. I think all of us would do well to take our Bibles sometime and just do a little study on the issue of pride. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. And pride is something that, according to the Scripture, comes from within us, from within our hearts. And if you do a little study on the subject of pride from the Word of God, you'll find that pride is an evil thing. God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. Pride is evil. And pride ends up doing a lot of damage within the church. For example, and we'll give you some examples. Just mark your place in 1 Peter. We'll come back there, but go with me if you would please, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. You'll find this on page 871 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 28, let's look in the Word of God and see some illustrations of where pride took individuals, where pride took some people. And first of all, we'll think about how pride affected the fall of Lucifer, who would become Satan. And we see that brought out here in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, notice if the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. So God gave a message to the prophet Ezekiel to deliver to the prince of Tyrus. And typically, as we think about this, we say, well, he was talking about the king of Tyre, the nation of Tyre. And in a sense, he was. But there's also a sense in which he was going beyond the king of Tyre, the physical king of Tyre, to speak of another king of Tyre, Satan, Lucifer. Here's a prophetic scripture where it has a double application. You'll often find that in the Word of God in respect to prophecy. You'll find that sometimes it has what we refer to as a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Sometimes we have double application. God, in His wisdom, because the Bible is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not by man's wisdom, but by God's wisdom, God is able to take a passage of Scripture and make a double reference to it. And so not only was He dealing with the physical king of Tyre, He was also dealing with, spiritually speaking, Satan or Lucifer. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, if you look down in verse 14, we'll not go through the whole text, but in verse 14, talking about the king of Tyrus, He says, thou art the anointed, look at this now, the anointed what?
Cherub.
Cherub referring to special created angelic being. And so here He's talking about this angelic being who was Satan, who was Lucifer. Notice, if you would, in verse 15. In verse 15, it shows the fact that the day would come when iniquity would be found in his heart. Notice that thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And by the way, Satan was created. He was created by God. He was created as an angelic being, as a cherub, if you would please. And the Bible says, till iniquity was found in thee. Remember, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the proper way of studying the Word of God, amen? You go to the book of Isaiah, which we'll not do right now, but you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you see Satan's I will movement in his rebellion against God, where he's saying, I will be like the Most High. What's the problem? Iniquity is found in Lucifer's heart. What is the iniquity? What is the sin? It's the sin of pride. He becomes proud. Notice what the Bible says, if you would please. The Bible goes on, and in verse 17, look what the Bible says. In verse 17 it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy what? Beauty. So apparently Lucifer was this very attractive, created angelic being. Beautiful to look upon. And he became conceited in that. He became proud about that. The Bible says his heart was what? Lifted up. Now, when you see that expression in the Word of God, his heart was lifted up, it's used a number of places. It's always in reference to, well, the person's pride got elevated. They begin to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And Lucifer realizes his beauty, and he becomes enamored with himself. He becomes enamored with his beauty. And in his beauty, he becomes arrogant. He becomes proud. And he says, well, why shouldn't I be God? Why shouldn't I be the one who is worshipped as God? And he begins to desire, if you would please, the position of God and the realization that it belongs to God alone. Amen? Amen? But he became prideful and he fell. What does Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 tell us? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're not familiar with that verse, I think we ought to look at it just real quickly. Look over the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, notice what the Bible tells us here. In Proverbs chapter 16, page 683, if you need a page number to find it. Proverbs chapter 16, notice what the Bible says in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. By the way, this would be a good one to have marked in your Bibles. In Proverbs 16, 18, look what the Bible says. Pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a what? Fall. In other words, pride is not going to take us anywhere good in life. Pride is an evil thing. Pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to a fall. Satan was taken up with his beauty, and he led a rebellion against God, and he fell. God cast him out of heaven. King David. Good king, wasn't he? But he got taken up in pride. Look, if you would, please, in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, page 383. Samuel, King's Chronicles, historical books. They go in that order. Reverse alphabetical order. Samuel, King's Chronicles. And in 2 Samuel, if you would, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, look in the Word of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David was a good king. But there came a time in his reign where he committed a grievous sin in numbering the children of Israel. Do you remember that? He numbered the children of Israel. Now, his general in charge was a man by the name of Joab. And Joab, when David gave the command to number the people, Joab, in a kind way, tried to let David know, David, you're doing the wrong thing here. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, and Joab said to the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, a hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord, the king, may see it. But why doth my lord, the king, delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. In other words, that was Joab's way of saying, king, are you sure you want to send me out to number the children of Israel? This is not a good thing. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, down in verses 3 and 4. And he says, this is not a good thing. But David insisted. So he sent Joab out to number the children of Israel. And as they went out to number the children of Israel, Joab went out and he was gone for over 9 months doing this. Notice, if you would please, in verse 8 and 9. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. See, the whole purpose of numbering the people in the king's eyes is that he wanted to know how big his army was. How big is my army? Well, he's got a huge army, does he not? But from Joab's perspective was, why do we need to know how many soldiers we have? Because God is the one who gives us the victory. And God is able to save by many or by few, is he not? And so David's heart was elevated in his pride. It was an issue of his pride of wanting to know how large his army was. And the reality of the fact that this was a prideful decision on the part of David, or sin on his part, is seen in the fact that God sends judgment upon David for doing this. And that judgment resulted in a 3-day pestilence where 70,000 men were killed. Look in verse 15. In verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even till the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even unto Beersheba 70,000 men. You see, David's pride caused him to number the people. He prided himself in the number of his soldiers instead of recognizing there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. If God is on your side, you're in the majority. And God was on the side of the nation of Israel. Was he not? Amen. And he didn't need to number his people. Pride wreaked havoc in the life of an otherwise good king by the name of Uzziah. Look in, if you would please, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, to your right, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, page 515. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, here's a king that began to reign when he was only 16 years old. Do we have any 16-year-olds here this morning? Will. Will is 16 years old. All right. You're my grandson. I didn't even realize that. All right. My grandson is 16 years old. When I travel, people ask me, you know, how old are your grandchildren or what grade they're in? Man, am I, you know, I got to start carrying a cheat sheet with me or something, you know. And Will, you're 16? All right, how many of you want to vote him into the presidency of the United States? Well, I didn't think that through. I didn't think that illustration through. Some of you are ready for it, okay? But can you imagine a 16-year-old taking over the leadership of a country? Well, this guy did. His name was Uzziah. He was 16 years of age, and he took over the kingship of the country. And the Bible tells us that about Uzziah, as he began to reign, look in verse 3, it says 16 years old was he when he began to what? To reign. So he was 16 years when he began old when he began to reign. And the Bible tells us there's two things about this man that God blessed. First of all, in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So at 16 years of age, here's a young man that says, I'm going to do what's right by God. Now, when anyone does what's right by God, God sees that. God pays attention to that. And God's going to put his blessing upon it. It's when we decide to go our way, choose our path, and don't do what's right in God's sight that things don't work out in life. But when we determine, regardless of our age, that we're going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord, hey, you've got the blessing of God coming your way. And so God blessed him because he determined to do what's right, but also there's a second thing. Look, if you would please, in verse 5. He also was blessed because he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, the Bible says here, God made him to do what? Prosper. So he's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord, and he's a young man that is just seeking God. He's seeking God. What's Zechariah have to do with it? A godly influence. There was a godly influence in the young man's life who was giving him proper guidance. Elders in the church, listen up. Proper guidance, proper illustrations, examples to the younger people in the church. A path that they can follow, if you would please. See, it's very important. And so here's a godly man This young king, he's influencing him. He's following that example. He's seeking the Lord. Now you go on and you read the text sometime, and you'll see that God begins to bless him and 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 bless him. There's all kinds of things that God does on this young man's behalf. But then you come to the end of verse 15. Well, let's start at the beginning of verse 15. At the beginning of verse 15, the Bible says that he, Uzziah, made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones therewith. So he had some very intelligent engineers working for him. We got the first Gatling gun here. Shooting down arrows, shooting down stones on the enemies. That's just the way that God blessed. And notice it says, and his name spread far abroad. And he was marvelously what? Helped. God miraculously helped him. Till he was. Now that's an important till. That's an important till. My mama, when I grew up, there were times in my life when she would tell me, I've gotten bigger than my britches. Now, for some of you that haven't grown up in the country, you don't know what that means. But it means mama's about to uninflate me. She's about to afflict me on the backside. I'm not talking about patting me on the back. Because I've got a little heady. I've got a little mouthy. I've got a little bigger than I really was. Pride has swelled me up. And perhaps I've said some things I shouldn't have said or done some things I shouldn't have done. And this is what's going to take place to Uzziah. Uzziah, the verse 16 goes on to say, but when he was strong, here's this expression again. His heart was what? Lifted up. And now notice what it says. To his what? Pride brings destruction in Uzziah's life. You go on and read the text. What did he do? He decided that he ought to be able to go into the temple and offer incense that was only for the priest to do. Notice what the verse says. In verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That was restricted to the priest alone. You may be a king, but you have no business whatsoever being in the temple trying to offer incense to God. And the Bible tells us that there was a priest by the name of Azariah who went in the temple after him to stop him. And not only Azariah, but the Bible says that there were 80 other valiant priests who went to withstand the king. You have to be valiant to withstand the king. And notice what it says in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, verse 18, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And the Bible says in verse 17, then Uzziah was, look at the word, was what? Wroth. He was angry. He did not humble himself. He did not take the right approach. His pride got the best of him. He was lifted up. And why shouldn't I, as the king, be able to go in and offer incense? Well, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says that God struck him with leprosy. God struck him with leprosy. And then the sad thing about his leprosy, he still did not humble himself before God. He still insisted on in his pride. And if you look down a little bit further in the chapter, if you would please, in verse 21, the Bible says, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his what? Death. I'm just trying to illustrate here this morning, if I could please, just a few illustrations and examples of people who through their pride fell. Now listen to me. We could carry on. We could go to one after another illustrations in the Word of God of people who fell through their pride. I'm just trying to help you understand that pride is an evil thing. And it always results in a tremendous amount of damage. Always results in a tremendous amount of damage. According to the book of Psalm, in Psalm 10, it causes some people to think that they don't need God. Look over in Psalm 10 real quickly, please. Psalm 10. See, pride is an evil thing. And some people in their pride think, well, I don't need God. Well, there's a lot of people in America today who think they don't need God, when in reality, He's the one, very one that they do need. Page 603, if you would please. In the book of Psalm, in Psalm 10, notice if you would. In Psalm 10, in verse 4, the Bible says, the wicked through the what? Pride of his what? Countenance will not seek after God, and God is not even in his what? Thoughts. It amazes me when I talk to people in this world today who don't even give a moment's thought to the Lord, and they don't even give a moment's thought to death and dying and what's going to happen to them after the grave. They just don't need God. What's that? That's pride. Through pride of man's countenance, he will not seek after God. Then there's those who seek after God, but they think they can do it their way and not God's way. They think they can approach God on their terms. You know how prideful that is? That's prideful. I can get there on my terms, my way. I don't need God's terms. I don't need God's way. We have an illustration of that in the Word of God in Luke chapter 18. Take your Bibles, turn there, please. Luke chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 18. Page 1103. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, Lord Jesus Christ gives us a parable in Luke chapter 18. And at the beginning of the parable, he tells us exactly why he's giving us this parable. It's not one that we have to try to figure out. Well, what's he trying to communicate through this? He tells us right up front he's communicating through it. And in Luke chapter 18, notice in verse 9, and he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain, which, here it is, which did what? Trusted in themselves that they were what? Righteous and despised others. So the whole point of this illustration that Jesus is giving is that there are some who thought they are better than others. And they're trusting in themselves that they're good. How many times have you had somebody tell you, when you've asked them, do you know for certain you're going to him when you die? Hey, I'm good. None of us are good without Christ. Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That our righteousness is nothing but filthy what? They're just trusting themselves. It's the pride of man's heart. He's trusting in himself instead of trusting in Christ. Truth of the matter is, if any of us are going to go to heaven, we have to realize that we have nothing at all to trust ourselves about. In fact, if we trust ourselves, we're never going to get there. We can only trust the one who died for us. Only Jesus satisfied the sin's penalty of death. Amen? Amen? See, our problem is that we've sinned, and sin has a penalty of death. And we can't satisfy that. But the sinless Son of God, who came to this earth and went to a cross and died in our place, was buried and rose again the third day, can and did. Now let's look at the parable. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other publican. Publican represented IRS agents, tax collectors. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, and notice his prayer, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, he's got a lot of nerve, does he not? No, he's got a lot of self. He's got a lot of pride. It's pride that enables him to speak that way. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, I'm a good person. Look at me and look at what I do. That's the pride of man's heart. That's what causes people to think, I can get to heaven my way. I don't need God's way. But notice by contrast, in verse 13, the publican or tax collector standing afar off, that man would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. And the Bible says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be what? Exalted. And it's illustrating just what Jesus said, that unless you humble yourself and become a little child, you'll never get to heaven. We have to humble ourselves to the point where we say, Lord, there's nothing in me, and I can't. Only Jesus can. And when that man said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, back in those days, he was saying, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. The mercy seat was where the high priest went into once a year, sprinkled the blood for forgiveness. God, I am a sinner and I need your mercy. And that mercy can only come to me through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we realize that we are sinners and we need the mercy of God, and the only way to have it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not trusting ourselves, we are trusting Him. Guess what? We go down to our house justified, amen? And it has nothing to do with us, it has everything to do with Him. Pride. Pride keeps people from coming to the Lord. Pride causes people to think, I can do it my way, I don't need God's way. You know, Peter denied the Lord, did he not? We'll not turn there, but in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, all shall be offended because of me this night. All shall be offended because of me this night. He was talking about his disciples and the fact that they would desert him, they would run, and Peter spoke up, and what did Peter say? Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're wrong. Before the cock crow, you're going to deny me what? You know what was in Peter's problem when he spoke up? Pride. He was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Truth of the matter is, all of us could be offended. All of us could deny the Lord. Is that not true? There go I, but by the grace of God. See, pride can cause a lot of problems in our lives. And people's pride often is a source of contention within the church. Because the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, only by pride cometh contention. So when you have contention going on between people, guess what's involved in that? There's pride involved in that. There's pride involved in that. So I want you to understand that pride is an evil thing. And it causes all kinds of destruction. Now, having said that, let's go back to our text. In 1 Peter chapter 5, some of you are wondering if we would ever get back to the text. Well, yes. I've given half my message. Now, here comes part two. 1 Peter chapter 5. You say, preach, it's not going to take that much time to get through the other half, is it? No, it's going to take more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we've issued a warning of pride. Now what does the Bible say? It's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Peter is addressing believers in local churches, as we pointed out last week. And as he's talking to believers about, okay, here's life in the church. Here's life in the local body of believers. Okay? How do we need to function in this local body of believers? Okay? Well, verse 5, he says, first of all, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, how many of you here in our church would consider yourself to be younger? You don't have to be shy about that, but Tiffany, you don't put your mother's hand down. She considers herself to be younger, okay? All right? Good gravy. Bossy daughter. The Bible's giving instruction here. And it's saying for those who are younger in the church, whether they be children, whether they be teenagers, whether they be Tiffany's age, or even her mother's age, younger adults, okay? The Bible doesn't give us a definition of exact age. But here in this passage of Scripture, it's talking about the elders, the elders in the church, older people in the church. And it's talking about the younger people in the church. And the Bible says that the younger are to submit themselves to the what? To the elders, to the older in the church. Now, I appreciate our youth, and I appreciate our teenagers, okay? Some of our teenagers came in really looking sharp today, and I asked them, went up to them, I saw them, and they got off the bus, and they were dressed so sharp, and I went up and shook their hand and said, wow, guys, whoo, man, what's happened to you, all right? They came in looking sharp, and I said, you guys getting married today? They assured me that they weren't, okay? But I like our teenagers, I like our young people, I like our children, I even like Alicia, okay? Who can't help but like Alicia, amen? Right? She's full of energies and full of smiles, and she can cheer you up when you're just down. And I like all of our young people, I like our young adults. You know, I enjoy being around them, you know? I enjoy being around Brother Chris and Kaylee, and I enjoy David back here and Ashley. you know, some of the younger couples in the church, I enjoy that. You know, I enjoy their kids. I like that. I was up in a church in Tennessee that was loaded with kids. And I just had a ball up there. I mean, I had a great time. Enjoyed the kids, you know, and the young people in the church. And the pastor said to me, he said, "You really connect with these kids. You really connect with the young people." He said, "How come?" I said, "Well, I started my ministry. First 5 years of my ministry was youth ministry. I never lost it. You know, if I had more energy and less gray hair, I could go back to youth ministry. Because I just, you know, it's in my blood, you know what I'm saying?" And I said, "Also, they're the future of the church. They are the church of the future. So if we can't invest in the kids, if we can't invest in the teenagers, if we can't invest in the college and career, if we can't invest in the younger couples that are coming along in the church with their children, and what a joy it is to see, you know, children growing up in the church. Isn't that a blessing, church? To see children growing up in the church? I mean, you know, I was the pastor when Kaylee was born. I was still the pastor when she got married. So I had the privilege of going, you know, to seeing her when she was newly born. I also have the privilege of being the guy that married her. I didn't marry her. I just performed the ceremony, okay? But that's exciting. See, that's exciting and that's thrilling. And there's a dynamic that all the young people add to the church, that bring to the church. They bring some excitement. They bring some zeal. And they bring other things along with them, which is a tremendous blessing, and that we should never resent. I mean, I've heard of churches that don't want to have a bus ministry because they're afraid the kid's going to run down the aisle of the church. Well, I don't want them running down the aisle of the church, but I'd rather have them running down the aisle of the church than running down the alley out in the neighborhood.
Amen.
Wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
And you know, the youth add to the church. There's a dynamic that we would be missing without the youth in the church. And so we thank God for the youth. But the scripture says the younger need to submit to the what? Elders. Because the elders have some wisdom that you haven't gained yet in your youth. They have some perseverance. They were in the church back at your age. And they're still in the church. Coming in on their walkers.
Amen.
Coming in with their canes. Coming in being assisted to get here. They've got something to add to us. They've gone before us. They've paid a price. Many of them went through the battles of church history in the battles that took place in the church history of America. And there were some really serious battles that were fought, and they went through those battles, and they stood on the side of right. And they were willing to fight the battles and stand for what's right. So the younger are to submit to the elders. That's what the Bible says. And realize that they've got some wisdom. They've got some experience. They've got some things that they can add to you. See, sometimes in our pride, when you're young, you think you know it all. And you think you got a better way. And sometimes you got some good ideas. And I don't want to stifle your ideas, but sometimes the older people in the church nix your ideas. Because they realize those ideas have already been tried and they failed. Or they would take the church a direction that God wouldn't want it to go. And so there's to be submission within the body of believers. King Rehoboam, remember King Rehoboam? He came on the throne after Solomon, his dad. And King Rehoboam consulted with the older advisors of King Solomon. And said, "What should I do?" And they gave him some advice. He didn't like the advice. So he consulted with the young men that he grew up with. That's what the Bible says. Right. And they gave him some sorry advice. And he chose the sorry advice over the good advice, and it split the kingdom. So there's wisdom in the Word of God, is there not? And when the Bible says that the younger are to submit to the elder, there's a reason for that. Now let's go on. We're talking about life in the church. Not only are the younger to submit to the elders, but notice all of you to be subject one to what? Another. So there's to be mutual subjection within the body of Christ. See, in the church of Jesus Christ, there's not supposed to be renegades. You know what I mean by a renegade? Somebody who's always pushing their own agenda. And it's always based around their own self-interest. It's their own self-interest. It's their own agenda. They're pushing it. Listen, the body of Christ is a body made up of many members, gifted according to the Holy Spirit's sovereign choosing, and is supposed to have the same care one for another. And in the church, listen to me, in the church, there's no room for prideful superiority. No room.
Well, you know, I'm better than they are.
No. There's no room for that. I don't care if it's coming from the elders. I don't care if it's coming from the youth. I don't care if it's coming from somebody that would consider themselves somewhere in between the two. Does that help you, Tiffany? Okay. All right. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who adds to the church. He knows what he's up to with the church. He's working in our lives to conform us more to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing things in the lives of believers. And it is he and he alone that is to have the preeminence in the church. Amen. What are we to do? We're to subject ourselves one to another. So there's to be mutual submission in the body of Christ. Just like Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Quickly, let me move on. Thirdly, the younger, verse 5, we're in verse 5, the younger are to submit themselves to the elders. All of us are to be subject one to another. And then thirdly, it says we need to be clothed. We need to be clothed with what? Humility. We need to be clothed with humility. Now, humility is a great virtue. Somebody once put it like this: humility is like underwear. We should all have it, but we shouldn't let it show. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you let it show, you're not humble. Oh, I'm such a humble person. Who was humble in the Word of God? John the Baptist was humble. He began his public ministry, and as he began his public ministry out in the wilderness, remember, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. He was an unusual character, was he not? And multitudes started coming to hear John the Baptist, and then they started being baptized by John the Baptist. And so his public ministry is growing, and it's really getting the attention of people. And so the Pharisees come out inquiring of John the Baptist, "Hey, listen, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been looking for?" And John the Baptist shot him down real quickly and said, "No, I'm not the Messiah. The one who's coming after me, I'm not worthy to loosen his shoelaces. I'm not worthy of that." And in John chapter 3, John said, "He must increase, I must what?
Decrease.
I must decrease." John was humble. Jesus was humble. Jesus was humble. He was clothed in humility. That's one of the great aspects of the Christmas story. One of the great aspects of the Christmas story. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he went to the cross and tasted death. He was humble. The Lord Jesus Christ was clothed with humility. And now he tells those of us who are in the church, "Hey, we need to be clothed with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Put on humility." Instead of putting on pride, it's easy to put on pride, is it not? Put on some humility. And as you put on humility, why should we put on humility? Well, look at what the Bible says there real quickly. Why should we be clothed with humility? Number one, God resists the what? He resists the proud. That word resist actually literally means to oppose. God opposes the proud. And you look, you study it through Scripture and you'll see it. When Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, what did God do? He cast him out of heaven. The fall of Satan, if you would please. When David was lifted up to number the people, what happened? Pestilence took place. Uzziah, he died a leper. He died a leper. God will oppose us in our pride. I don't need God against me. I need God for me. Amen. I need Him for me every day of my life. I don't need a God against me. And that itself is enough to cause me to pause when pride begins to swell in my heart, to say, I need to humble myself. I need to humble myself. I don't want God resisting me. He resists the proud. He resists the proud. He resists the proud. If there was anyone who had something to be proud about on the face of the earth, it was the Apostle Paul, but God did something to humble him, did He not? He gave him a thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul realized, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we all need to come to terms to realize, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think the more you possess as far as talent, ability, giftedness, and all those things, the worse it is. Wealth, whatever it might be, the worse it is. The worse it is. The worse it is. Sometimes God's great blessing to you in life is that He didn't make you this, or He didn't give you that, because it could have wrecked you. Could have destroyed you. Just like it destroyed Uzziah. Walk humbly before the Lord. And thank God for what He gives you. And if you have Him, you have all you need in life. Walk humbly, realizing that God will resist the proud. But notice what it also says in verse 5. Not only will God resist the proud, but number 2, it says He gives grace to the what? To the humble. So not only should we be clothed with humility because God's going to resist the proud, we ought to be clothed with humility because God gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. I need God's grace in my life. I need God's grace in my life every day. I don't need my pride. I don't need my arrogance. I don't need to be lifted up. I don't want to think of myself more highly than I want to think. I want to walk humbly with God. Humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Know the privilege of knowing God. Know the privilege of walking with God. Know the privilege of serving God. And say, Lord, I just want to keep myself right there. I want to be careful. I want to be careful. See, in our youth also we can be taken up real quickly in our pride. So be clothed with humility because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now verse 6, look at it quickly, please. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you in due time. My friend, if God ever wants to exalt you, you let God exalt you. And you let God exalt you in His timing, in His way, and don't try to exalt yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Pastor, you really think that God will exalt me if I'm humble? In His timing. It says due timing, does it not? Did He exalt John the Baptist? Jesus said something about John the Baptist that will never, ever be taken away from him. Among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Why did Jesus say that about John? Because he was humble. He was humble. Jesus was humble, was he not? And God the Father exalted the Son. He's highly exalted the Son. He's given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father exalt his Son. exalted his son. Why did he exalt his son? Because his son was humble. And why should we humble ourselves? Because if we don't, God will resist us, number one. Number two, we will miss the grace of God, which we so desperately need in our lives. And number three, for God in his timing to exalt us. Now that may not be until we get to heaven. Because some of us, quite frankly, can't handle it on earth. We get exalted down here. We get a big head. And we get ruined. We get ruined. We can be too big for God to use us. David should have listened to Joab. You don't need an army. Know how many is in your army? God's on your side. God's on your side. We do what we do in life because God is with us and because God is for us and because God is on our side. Humility. Humility. Can I encourage you this morning to a life of humility? Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning who's never humbly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way of salvation. What I mean by that is recognizing that there's nothing that you can do to get yourself to heaven. It's only what Jesus did for you, that he died in your place and he paid your sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day. God, be mercy seated to me. God, I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me my sin. By faith, I accept Jesus and what he did on the cross and that alone to be my way to heaven. Nothing I do, only him. If you've never done that before, would you do it this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly, where you're sitting this morning, talk to God and just tell him the honest truth. God, I realize today it's not about me. It's about your son, Jesus. While I may not understand all about it, I know enough to realize that he died for me, that he paid my sin debt, and that you tell me in his word that I need his blood to cleanse me of my sin. And I'm trusting him to do that for me today. Would you do that? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm trusting him to do that for me today. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're doing that here this morning, could I pray for you? Would you quietly, where you're at, just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Raising your hand just simply says, here this morning, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ for me, that he died and paid my sin debt to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? For those of us that are God's people, may we allow God to speak to us today about this simple issue of humility. Our pride is evil. Our pride will cause a lot of destruction. God says, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. Put humility on in your life. Be a humble person. Be a humble person. Be a humble person. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And in his due time, he'll exalt those who are humble. I wonder who here this morning would say, God spoke to me in my life about this issue this morning, Pastor. And I just appreciate if you pray for me that I'll begin to walk in humility as you close the service today. Is there anyone like that? Would you slip your hand up, slip it down? We'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning. And we realize, Lord, that we have absolutely nothing to be proud about. But yet many times in our human hearts, we are. And I pray, Lord, that we could be clothed with humility, that we would walk humbly before you. Not in our arrogance, not in our pride. But Lord, in humility. Like John the Baptist, like Jesus. I pray for these specifically, Lord, that indicated that you had spoken to them this morning. Work in their hearts and lives, Lord. I pray that you would help them to put on a more humble spirit in your sight. We realize, Lord, as the Church of Jesus Christ embraces a life of humility, you're able to take that church and use it to greater heights. And Father, I pray that we might be people who are humble. and surrender to you, allowing you to use us for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together, take our hymnals, turn to song number 111, Silent Night. We'll close this morning just singing that first stanza of song 111.